Evening, everyone. As we come to week two in our Ezekiel series, let me pray for you as we do this. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We pray that tonight that you would help us understand more clearly what it is to live under the leadership of your Son and to be responsible leaders within the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, when it comes to blockbuster movies, this millennium has been the age of the reboot, hasn't it? Now, if you're fresh out of creative ideas, doesn't matter. Just find something that worked a generation or so ago, cast a new lead actor, sprinkle in the latest CGI, and hey, you've got yourself a reboot. Most obvious ones, of course, are the superhero ones. You know, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. Each time going back and telling the origin story over again with a shiny new lead to be the face of the franchise. James Bond has been doing this for decades, reshaping the lead character to suit the times, from wisecracking misogynist to awkward wax figure to dapper English gentleman to the image that Tony Abbott has of himself inside his head. And after the next movie, just been announced, the new female Bond, Lashana Lynch. Presumably starring in The Spy Who Respected Me as an Equal. If you want to reboot the franchise, you need to find the right lead actor. Now, last week we talked about God's people needing a reboot. If you missed it, you can catch up on the podcast. I think those who are here will agree it was truly a masterclass in how to overdo a computer metaphor. But here's a quick recap. Israel had failed time and time again to live as God's people, to be different from the surrounding nations, to bear God's image in his world. They had failed to do that, and so God sent them into exile in Babylon early in the 6th century BC. And it's while they're in Babylon, in those early years of exile, that Ezekiel speaks God's words, urging God's people to repent, to turn back to him, to learn from the judgment that had come upon them. But as we saw last week, still they proved incapable. They weren't able to reboot themselves. And a big part of the problem was their leaders. As we'll see in chapter 34, the main cast wasn't living up to its billing. And like an ailing movie franchise, they needed a change in lead actor so that this fresh start wouldn't just be more of the same. The human actors had proven themselves incapable. So in this chapter, the director steps out from behind the camera to take up the lead role. It's like God himself kind of rolls up his sleeves and says, looks like I'm going to have to do this myself. God's people are getting a new leader. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, you'll need to open them to the next chapter in Ezekiel, chapter 34. I'll give you a moment to do that. This, again, is the Bible reading. And just like last week, I'm going to read the chapter to you. But this time we'll do it in two parts. And as we go, I'm going to explain what it was saying to Ezekiel's audience, to these exiles living beside the Kabar River. But remember, just like last week, it isn't being directly spoken to us. Remember that we hang out in a different part of God's big story. So we've got to wait until we've considered that before we can start applying it to ourselves. So if you've got Ezekiel 34 in front of you, beginning at chapter 1, let's go. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, that's what he's been calling Ezekiel throughout this this book. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You see, the leaders of Israel, specifically the kings and the priests, are in view here. They were in that position so they could care for the people, just like a shepherd cares for their sheep. But instead, they'd used their position to exploit the sheep for their own gain. You eat the curds, that's the best bit. You clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you don't take care of the flock. I mean, they haven't even done the basics of shepherding 101. He says, you've not shepherded the weak, strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And this, says God, is why the people have been sent into exile. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. In other words, he's saying, you failed to do your job as shepherds, and so you've lost the flock. They've been food for the nations around, like Assyria and Babylon, with no prospect of being regathered. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that my shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths. It'll no longer be food for them. It's like, turn in your staff and slingshot, boys. You've been removed from duty. You've been replaced as the face of the franchise because the director himself is about to star in your place. Verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. And when the people return from exile, it will be because God himself has done it. I'll bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements in the land. And when they finally come back to the land, God himself will be their shepherd. He'll be the one who provides. He says, I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And again, God will be the one who heals the injured and stands up for the weak. He says, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I'll destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Okay, so that's the first half of the chapter there. All about the leaders, the shepherds of Israel. To recap, the bad shepherds have been sacked. Or should I say the bad shepherds have been given the chop? Oh, come on, cut let me a little slack. Because not only have they failed to do their job in caring for the sheep, they've exploited the sheep for their own gain. The shepherds were crooks. Okay, at least week there's no Ed Sheeran references. Oh, what do you know? I was playing the long game on that. So, in the place of the bad shepherds, God promises that one day he himself will be their good shepherd. But how is this going to take place? I mean, you know the answer, right? The answer's Jesus. Because the answer is always Jesus. But notice how clearly the answer is Jesus. Firstly, Jesus critiques the bad shepherds. He calls Israel's leaders to account for failing to lead the people well. He does it a lot. But if you noticed how he does it in the famous parable of the Good Samaritan, you've got the poor guy who's lying by the side of the road, left for dead by the robbers. And who walks past? A priest. And then a Levite, Israel's shepherds. But what do? They ignore the wounded sheep left by the side of the road. And it's left to a despised Samaritan to have compassion on this lost sheep from Israel. An outsider to do the job that should have been done by Israel's shepherds. Specifically, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Exactly what they were supposed to do back in Ezekiel 34. But Israel's shepherds have failed to do this. They've failed to strengthen the weak or heal the sick or bind up the injured. And so Jesus steps in and does their job, both literally and metaphorically. Literally, he goes around healing the sick and caring for the weak. He provides for their daily needs. But on one occasion, at least, it's quite poignant. Mark 34, it's a famous story. Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were people without a leader. And so he gathers his flock together and he teaches them. But the sermon goes long and no one's thought to set up cheap eats afterwards. The sheep get hungry. And so what does he do? Jesus then directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. He makes them lie down in green pastures, echoing Psalm 23 and Ezekiel 34. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. And there on the mountains of Israel, having made them lie down in rich pasture, Jesus takes just 5 loaves and 2 fish and satisfies their hunger. But Jesus doesn't just care for those who come to him, like those crowds. He also seeks out the strays, what he calls the lost sheep of Israel, to the point where the bad shepherd started to complain. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus' response is to tell this parable. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And there he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." God has turned up, just like he promised. And he's doing the job of rounding up the lost sheep of Israel. The job that the bad shepherds of Ezekiel's day and the bad shepherds of Jesus' day had failed to do. It's a job that would cost him his life. In John 10, he says famously, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, just like the bad shepherds, and cares nothing for the sheep." The bad shepherds, the hired hands, they left the flock to be scattered. But Jesus, the good shepherd, won't be like that. He cares for his sheep to the point that he lays down his life so that they might live. He takes on the wolves of sin and death that were threatening the sheep. He kind of stands between them and the flock. And he dies in their place. And get this, it's not just the sheep in the land of Israel that Jesus cares for. It's all of God's sheep scattered throughout the world. A few verses later, Jesus says, "I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." That's us, right? He's talking about this new people, God's people 2.0, we talked about last week, made up of sheep from Israel and every nation on earth. We are the sheep of the good shepherd that Ezekiel talked about. Once again, like last week, we are the goal, we are the fulfillment of all that Ezekiel prophesied. We are God's sheep, God's new people, with Jesus as our new leader, our new shepherd. That is where we fit into the story. So in one sense, Ezekiel's critique of the bad shepherds, it's not really about us. Because we've got that new leader that Ezekiel promised. God himself has come down and been our shepherd. And so we don't need a human king or a priest to represent us before God anymore, because we have direct access to the shepherd. But still, among God's people, we have human leaders, those called to shepherd the flock. And this is what Apostle Peter tells church leaders. He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, like the bad shepherds were in Ezekiel's day, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I think Peter may have had Ezekiel chapter 34 in mind as he wrote that. So leaders, and I'm talking about anyone in any position of leadership in the church, whether it be a formal position or an informal position, I'm including parents in that too as you lead your children. Leaders, Be shepherds who imitate the good shepherd. Now, in Baptist churches, you're very unlikely to use your leadership position to gain wealth. There's not a lot of that to go around, right? But don't use it to gain power. Don't use it to make yourself feel important, to have others treat you with deference and honour, to enjoy the feeling of speaking into people's lives a little bit too much. This is a temptation all leaders have to guard against. And I've seen some leaders at times get a bit carried away with it. Or a person might come to a leader for help and advice and they give it, but then they keep on giving it, making the other person dependent on their wise advice rather than helping them develop their own scripture-informed wisdom. And the leader begins to find joy in their own status as guru rather than watching the other person grow in Christian maturity. And normally it doesn't end well for that relationship. Leaders, don't lord it over the flock in that way. Don't lord it over the flock in far worse ways either, where we've seen Christian leaders use their position for their own sexual gratification. God removed bad shepherds in the past, and he will do so again. But as good shepherds, good under-shepherds, seek to serve rather than to rule. Be imitators of the good shepherd who was in it for the sake of the sheep, who was prepared even to lay down his life, if necessary, for those entrusted to his care. So whenever you hear the word leader in Christian organisations, in churches, in Christian families, don't think status. Think shepherd. Think that is the person who gets to imitate Jesus and be the biggest servant, even if it means laying down their life for those they serve. Be good shepherds of the flock. But it's not just the shepherds that Ezekiel speaks to. The sheep get a message too. Let's read the rest of the chapter now, Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'll judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Now, here, although the whole flock is addressed, it'll soon become clear that it's the wealthier ones who are about to be critiqued for their failure to share what they have with the poor. It says, is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Or to put it in terms some in my household might understand, is it not enough for you to use up almost all of the milk? Must you also leave the rest out of the fridge overnight? But what Ezekiel's talking about here is gross economic inequality. Not only did some in Israel have more than others, but they were spoiling what was left over so the poor didn't stand a chance. Like those pushy seagulls at the front, right? They made sure they got all the chips, even after they had more than they could stomach, just so that the weak, one-legged ones at the back couldn't get any. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you've driven them away, I will save my flock, and they'll no longer be plundered. I'll judge between one sheep and another. That's what it'll look like when God becomes shepherd. Not only will the sheep be settled back into their own land, but everyone will have enough. No longer would the wealthy sheep be the ones who get everything. Verse 26, I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield the fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They'll no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. You are my sheep, verse 31, the sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. That's the beautiful picture that Ezekiel gives us of God's shepherding. a time of justice and safety. The very things that the bad shepherds were unwilling to do. So how will all that come about? We'll do this a bit more quickly, as I'm guessing you've worked out the pattern by now, right? Verse 23 tells us, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, of course, King David had been and gone by this point in Israel's history. What God's talking about here is a king descended from David's line. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, the one who turned up saying, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Just like Ange preached on this morning. Jesus turned up warning the wealthy about how it will be with whoever stores up for things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Jesus, the one who exclaimed how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. By contrast, Jesus went around welcoming the poor and the outcast into the kingdom by word and deed. He fed his sheep when he saw they were hungry. And he talked about gathering his scattered sheep so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. You get the picture, right? Jesus is the one who brought in what Ezekiel might have called the era of good shepherding, something we're more used to calling the kingdom of God, the reign of God. Something that you and I now experience as part of God's new people. Our new leader, the son of David, who rules with justice, making sure everyone has enough. Now this next bit should be obvious. I think sometimes the obvious needs to be said, so I will. If we, the church, are God's new people, like we talked about last week, if we have Jesus as our new leader, the new face of our rebooted franchise, our new shepherd. And if Jesus' shepherding is characterized by justice and fairness and everyone having enough, shouldn't the church be the place where justice can be found? Where everyone does have enough? And where the weak are nourished and the sick have their wounds bound? Where the strong get out of the way so the weak can drink from clear water and eat from fresh pasture? And what does that look like when we step outside the sheep metaphor? Looks like a lot of things. Here's just a taste. It looks like giving money to provide food hampers for the poorest in our local community, like we do. It looks like a home group rallying around with meals and support when someone in our church experiences a tragedy or hardship. It looks like paying for someone to go to a church camp or come out to dinner after church when we know that otherwise they can't afford it. It looks like throwing a birthday party for someone with no family around. It looks like being family for those whose decision to follow Jesus has cost them the love of their own family. It also looks like researching what we buy so that wherever possible, our coffee and chocolate and clothing and everything else is ethically sourced. That a fair price has been paid to those who produce it. And that it uses our world's resources in a sustainable way, so that we are not muddying their drinking water with our feet or trampling on their meager supply of grass. It looks like advocating for those who don't have a loud enough voice of their own. It looks like crossing traditional political lines and standing up both for the rights of the unborn and for the rights of those living in subhuman conditions in refugee camps. Not butting the weak sheep out of the way, but allowing them to lie down in our green grass and increasing our foreign aid to bring them clear water. It looks like calling out domestic violence wherever it occurs, providing a place for victims to sleep in safety, as it says in Ezekiel 34. It looks like ensuring the church is a safe space for everyone, honoring God's promise that they will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. It looks like treating those who aren't living God's way the same way Jesus did, with loving acceptance and a gracious invitation to repent. It looks like meeting people's physical and social and economic needs as a demonstration of God's righteous rule as the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down his life to meet their greatest need. What does it look like? It looks like what you'd expect it to look like when God's people follow their new leader, when God himself turns up and starts leading his sheep. Let's pray. Father, help us to embrace our status, not just as your new people, but those who live under your leadership. Help us not just to be thrilled with the fact that we get a good shepherd. Help us to be faithful under shepherds as we lead and serve those in your people. Help us to be sheep who care for others, who get out of the way so that others can have enough, who don't just pay lip service to justice, but who live it. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.